Good afternoon, everybody. Great to see everybody, and welcome to our midweek service. We got a really big room here with a lot fewer people than this room will hold. So it kind of looks very scattered back there. I don't know if y'all look around and see that. But if you want to move forward, I don't bite. You know, feel free to do that. And if you don't, then, I'm disappointed, but, if I told you there was a $100 bill under one of the seats up here, I bet you'd come up, right? And you got like 1 in 100 chance of getting that. So what that says is for a dollar, you ought to be willing to come up, So a lot of you are coming forward. This is great. Okay. I appreciate that. There's not a clock in the back of the auditorium here, so I will try to remember to turn on my phone every now and then to see what time it is, but I'm not promising. So get comfortable. before we start, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come together to look at your word tonight, to compare our lives to your word, to consider where we stand in relation to your word, to try to see ourselves the way that you see us, and try to hear your call about what you want us to do. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I present this message. Help me to present it the way you want it presented. Father, help us to respect your word. Help us to fear your wrath. Help us to trust you. Help us to make the changes that you're calling for us to make. Father, be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last Thursday, Stephen Little spoke to us on the subject of being holy, set apart. We need to be different from the people around us. We've been sanctified. There's supposed to be an obvious difference between a Christian and the people in the world around them, right? Last Sunday, Steve Galbraith talked on a similar topic, talking about living transformed lives, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. And that, use the example of Stephen, Paul, who was straining, not looking back at what was in the past, but straining forward to to what he needs to become. He wanted to know Christ, and he wanted that relationship. So we've talked about being different. We talked about being transformed. We talked about holiness recently. I'm going to continue on a similar theme tonight. We're going to eventually end up in chapter 7 of Matthew, so you can start flipping over there. But I'm going to have some comments to make before I get there. And basically, so the topic today, if you want a title for it, it's The Narrow Road. Okay. I'm here today as a shepherd, and I'm looking at a congregation. I'm going to say a few hard things tonight because I have some concerns. I want you to examine yourself. We're going to look at scriptures, and I want you to consider how God sees you in light of these scriptures tonight. Maybe you're doing great. I don't know. You live there. But I hear some things that make me concerned about, the people I hear about, and I think there's, that's probably the tip of the iceberg. Normally, you take a 5% sample of a crowd, then suddenly you start to get an idea that this goes deeper than I thought, right? So I have some concerns. Some of us are just not living a life worthy of the gospel, just to be blunt about it, okay? Some of us, are living more like the people in the world than we ought to. And we're not bringing glory to God because of that. I'm a shepherd, and I'm going to be held accountable to God for leading, for my role in leading the church. And so I'm going to be held accountable, so therefore I have to say some things. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So what is the problem? What are the things? We're basically too much like the non-disciples around us. Let's just start there. We watch the same TV shows they watch. We listen to the same music. We wear the same clothes. We dream the same dreams for ourselves and for our kids. We'll talk more about that. We like the same entertainment they like. We watch the same movies. We visit the same internet sites. Okay? We have the same problems in our marriages. We have the same problems with our children. We have the same problems with our finances. We have the same problems with our bosses at work. We laugh at the same jokes they laugh at. We spend our time in pretty much the same way that they spend it. And, you know, we love what they love. You know, in conversations after church, you know, if you walk up and just kind of catch the last bit of what somebody's talking about, you know, more often than not, it's a conversation about the same thing you might hear at work, you know, between two non-disciples. Okay, we're talking about football. We're talking about, you know, vacations. We're talking about this. We're talking about that. But not about the walk as a Christian, our walk as a Christian. Not about the scriptures. Not about the things that we're supposed to love, okay, as Christians. And let me tell you, that is a problem. When we love the same things the world loves, when you can't really tell the difference between us and the world, you got to ask some pretty basic questions. What does that mean? Disciples ought to be different, right? Being a child of God ought to make a difference. In fact, it does. It absolutely makes a difference. You can't have the Holy Spirit living in you, have an encounter with the God who created the universe, and not be different.
That's right.
So if you're not different, what does that say? If you're not different, you've got to be different, or else you can't really make the claim to be a disciple of Jesus. So that's a big statement. You know, if you have a proper relationship with God, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're going to be different. You know, if someone watched the people on your street, the people in your neighborhood for a week, you know, you just sent a spy in there and said, find the disciple. Would they find you? Would they be able to tell which one was the disciple? You know, if they heard how you speak to your spouse, would they say, oh, there's the disciple? Or would they say, get me that one? You know, if they saw what you're watching on TV, they saw how you spent your time. You know, if you are a disciple, it's obvious. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, okay, this is not just the high achievers, okay? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Is the old gone? Has it come back? Is it like the boomerang kids that go off and then they come back? You know, that old life. So it begs the question, can we really call ourselves disciples of Jesus and children of God when we look just like the people around us? When we hear talk of divorce in our marriages? When we have singles dating non-singles? I mean, non-disciples? You know, I mean, non-singles would be even another layer. But when our singles, you know the scriptures about, you know, about not being unequally yoked. You know the scriptures about loving what God loves. And how can you be united with someone who doesn't love God if you love God? How can you be united with someone who's not straining forward to become like Christ and to know Christ if they're not? How can you be united with them? So, when your children are being rebellious to their parents, and the children are not in the room right now, but that ought not to be the case in a church of disciples, right? Our children ought to be representative of children of disciples. When we're so addicted to material things that we're over our heads in debt, you know, are you spending money? Are you suffering right now the financial consequences of materialistic spending, of loving the things of this world so much that you've gone into debt for them? You know, when we show up late for church on Sunday, you know, that's evidence that this is not on that high in our priorities. You know, how about if you say, well, I'm not going to make it to the Bible class. I'll just come for the sermon and the communion. That's real worship anyway, right? That's not what we're calling for. That's not, you know, disciples are not supposed to do that. You know, don't neglect the gathering together of yourselves. Encourage one another daily. You're not coming there just to consume, but to give. Okay. When we see our brother in sin, maybe even see him leaving the church, and we don't try to do something about it. I would hazard to guess that most of us in this room know of somebody in that category. What have you done about it? Okay, you know, back a few weeks ago, we talked about Ezekiel 34, and we talked about, you know, the need to call people back, to bring people back who have maybe wandered away. I showed you a picture of a bunch of directories and said, you have some of these old directories in your drawer. Have you pulled them out? Have you even thought about that since you went home? Okay, what is really most important in your life? So, you know, we could ask some logical questions about this. You know, has our salt lost its saltiness? You know, Jesus talks about that. We'll look at that in a minute. It says, do we really know God? You know, if we know God, those things are going to be different. We're going to be more like, we're not going to be like the world if we're trying to please the creator of the universe and we know God. We're going to be straining to be like Christ. We're going to be a whole different thing. So we have to ask, do we know God? We also have to ask, does he know us? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? If Christ Jesus is in you, it'll make a difference. But you need to examine yourself. That's what we want to do tonight. I'm calling for you to examine yourself in light of things we're getting ready to talk about. You know, and so you're asking, you're doing examining yourself, say, am I in the faith? What are the ways that a lot of times we answer that question? What are the first thoughts that come to your mind? You know, maybe it's, I was baptized. I can name the date. You know, I got my ticket punched, and I'm waiting for Jesus to come back and take me home. You know, you might be so surprised. You might be so deceived. You know, you might say, I'm okay because I'm like the other person in the church. I can look around in this room and see other people that are worse off than me. So I must be all right. But let me ask you, is that the standard? Is that how you're going to be judged on the day of judgment? You know, it's going to be by the... Jesus says, by every word that I spoke to you will be your judge. Okay? So you know, we've got to compare ourselves to the right standard. So let's examine ourselves, not compared to the other people in the room, not compared to the people that are not in the room, but let's compare ourselves to the scriptures. Okay. You know, the truth of the matter is 3/4 of the people in America identify themselves as Christians. Okay. So, you know, I imagine that people in this room probably are among those 3/4, right? We probably identify ourselves as Christians. But most of the people I meet in the world, they're not concerned about holiness, like Peter talked about last week. They're not thinking about, I need to be different from the world. Most of them. You know, most people I meet, they're not intent on being transformed. They're not straining to know Christ, to be like Christ. So, you know, are we really, you know, like, they're not really trying to be transformed like Steve Galbraith was talking about on Sunday. So, yeah, there's a lot of people out there that think they're Christians. So how do you know you're not one of those deceived people? We'll talk about more about that in a minute. So, I mean, folks like this, you know, they're not like the Apostle Paul. They're basically content with their current spiritual status. Is that a good description of you? If you're like, I'm okay, don't really need to be putting out extra effort to change. Do you think you're okay? You're in a good spot? You know, do you really love what God loves? I think the average person in the world doesn't really love what God loves. They don't really hate, they certainly don't hate what God hates. They enjoy it every day. You know, they find some of it to partake of every chance they get. You know, they don't hate what God hates. How about you? Do you hate what God hates? They're basically just not a lot like Christ. There's a big difference between the average person in the world and Jesus Christ. And they're not doing anything about it. That's the biggest problem. So, yeah, we all fall short of the glory of God. But let me ask you this. Are you doing something about it? Okay, that's what I'm calling on us to look at. So let's turn now to Matthew 7. We'll start reading in verse 13. Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Okay. Let's talk about what we just heard from Jesus, the words of Jesus we've just read. First thing he tells us is, he talks about two gates, right? There's a wide gate, and there's a small gate. One of those gates leads to life, and one of those leads to destruction, right? Only a few find the small gate, right? Let's face some facts. We need, you know, what's that gate all about? What's he talking about? You know, you and I basically are wretched sinners. You know, I'm on that list. You are too. We are wretched sinners. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God. Okay? We will face judgment. And you know, as we saw in our Ezekiel class, God does what he says he's going to do, right? When he says there's going to be destruction, it's going to be destruction. You know, when he says there's going to be life, it's going to be life. And, you know, don't be fooling yourselves and think, well, he won't really do that. He will really do that, okay? So, you know, he destroyed Jerusalem just like he warned that he would do it, you know, in Ezekiel. And he will carry out his wrath on sinners in this era, just like he said he would. He will do that, okay? You know, so we're sinners. We deserve the wrath of God. And, you know, we can't really argue our case before God, can we? There's no defense. We're guilty. We're as guilty as sin, right? We are pure sinners, every one of us. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, the truth of the matter is you can't, you know, grit your teeth hard enough to be righteous. You and I are sinners. We are sinners, and that's sort of our lot in life. But we have the hope of the mercy of God. That's our only hope. We can only receive that mercy on God's terms, right? So we're talking about this small gate, all right? We can't negotiate a different deal, can we? Okay. God offers us a deal that we couldn't think of it, we couldn't make it happen, we couldn't request it. God's offered it to us. We can't go looking for another deal, can we? We have no bargaining chips in this game, right? We have no chips. So, but it's a narrow gate, that deal. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to come to Jesus, you've got to believe in him. You've got to believe that he is the Son of God, that he came to earth, he died, he was buried, he rose from the grave. He died on a cross to bear our sins. You've got to believe he's coming back to judge us one day. Okay? And God made him Lord in Christ. And he has given him all authority in heaven and earth. Okay? You got to believe in Jesus. Okay? That's the package you got to believe. All right? You got to, therefore, repent of your sins. We're going to talk a good bit about repentance. But repentance means it's a change of life, a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. Right? You change your mind. Say, you know, I used to think that way. Now I think this way. You change your mind. Say, I'm not going to do that anymore. The part of my life where I do that stuff is over. I don't do that anymore. That's repentance. And a determination, I'm never going to return to that sin. We hate our sins. That's repentance. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate it? Okay. So that's repentance. So you've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to make Jesus Lord, right? Making him Lord means you're going to do what he said, right? You're going to find out what he wants, and you're going to do it. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? You know, if somebody reads you a passage from the Bible that says you need to do this, what's your reaction? Do you get defensive, say, no, I don't, or get out of my face? Or do you say, that's in the Bible, I'm going to do it because Jesus is Lord. Okay? If Jesus is Lord, then you will do what he says. That's not really complicated. You know, and then you must be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, right? You believe in Jesus, you repented of your sins, you've made Jesus Lord, and now you're going to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, okay? And when you do that, you know the passages, Acts 2, this is not a class on baptism, but there's lots in the Bible about it, but you get baptized for forgiveness of your sins, and that's the beginning of your Christian life. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the small gate. I've just described to you the small gate. That's how you enter, all right? And it's a small gate. You know, not many people find that. There might be a lot of people out there who do some pieces of that. They might say, well, yeah, I believe all those facts. There might even be some who say, I want to get baptized because I believe all those facts. Do you repent? Is Jesus your Lord? I mean, those are the hard parts, right? Repentance is not easy. Talking about your sin and saying, I see myself the way God sees me. It's not easy. It's a small gate. Not that many people are willing to go through that gate. Okay? A lot of times we bring somebody to that point and they say, no, I'm not going to go any further. Because it's a small gate and only a few find it. Okay? But then he goes on. He says, not only are there two gates, but there are two roads. He says there's a broad road and a narrow road. Right? And after going through that small gate, we have to stay on that narrow road, don't we? Okay? And it says most people are on the wide road. You know, are you on the same road as your next door neighbor, as the people at work? If I followed you around, would I see them with you, going to the same places, doing the same things? Most people are on the wide road. When we talked about repentance, Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, the Greek tense of the verb repent there is what they call the present active subjunctive, which means it's a continuing action. It's not something you do once. It says, unless you repent and keep on repenting for the rest of your life, it says you too will perish, right? Repentance is an ongoing thing. Are you repenting? How long has it been since you repented of something? I mean, really repented. You were going this way, and he says, this is wrong. I'm a sinner. I've got to turn and go this way. When's the last time? How often do you do that? How many of you have watched Mythbusters? Anybody? Some of you? There was an episode where they did a test on the myth, supposedly myth, of it's impossible to walk in a straight line blindfolded. Okay? It was fascinating. And you know what, so they got, Adam and Jamie out there in the middle of the field, and they put on this blindfold, and he had a GPS unit, and they were, somebody was following them around with these little red flags. They were just trying to walk across the field to a bunch of trees. It was hilarious. What do you think happened? They didn't just go in a circle. It was more of a squiggle. It's kind of like you give a two-year-old a crayon, That was the path they went on. It was not a straight line. And, they basically came to the conclusion you cannot walk a straight line blindfolded. Then they said, okay, wonder if you could swim a straight line blindfolded. Nope, couldn't do that. And then they said, well, can you drive? Maybe if you're driving, they had this like golf cart like thing. It says, if you're driving, you just hold the steering wheel straight, you'll go straight. But it ain't true, you don't. They were all over the place in that thing, So, the reason for that is because to stay on that straight path, you have to constantly make small corrections. And if you don't make those small corrections as you're going along, pretty soon you need a big correction. But you don't even know. You don't even realize that you're not on that road. You're blindfolded. Okay? Your life is just like that. I don't think the Mythbusters realized they were teaching a spiritual lesson. But they were. Because you have to make constant corrections. That's your repentance. You get off that narrow path, you got to repent and get back on it. And if you're not doing that frequently, pretty soon you're way off of it. And you probably don't even know you're off of it, okay? The narrow road is narrow, and you have to stay on it. Jesus said there's a narrow road, and only a few are traveling on that road, okay? Are you one of them? Okay. How long has it been since you repented of something? Are you making those constant corrections? Okay. If you're on the narrow road, God's not going to permit you to live like a non-disciple. You can't have it both ways. Do you walk and talk like people on the wide road? Do you dress like the people on the wide road? You know, are you, is your mind thinking about things on the wide road? Are you loving material things? Are you loving worldly entertainment? You know, the wide road, it's an easy place to be. That's where you're going to be if you're not making those constant corrections. Okay? So, he goes on. He talks about the fruit. He says, you will know them by their fruits. You know, there's no thorns on a fig tree, right? There's no figs on a thorn bush. You know, if you call yourself a disciple but are bearing bad fruit, what does that say about you? Okay. You'll know them by their fruits. And what happens to a tree that bears bad fruit? It's cut down, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus, why did you bring up the subject of fire? You know, remember Ezekiel, right? God always does what he says he's going to do, right? If you, you know, the bad tree, the tree that doesn't bear good fruit, is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is not an idle threat. This will be your future if you're not making those constant corrections, okay? If you're not staying on that narrow road. You know, this is, he's not just bluffing here. You know, he's going to do that. He's warning you. You know, Christianity is about transformation into the image of Christ, right? You know, everything we do at church is supposed to be for that purpose, right? We're supposed to be calling one another, bringing each other together to stay on that narrow road. You know, that's the teaching we do, the preaching we do, the singing, the communion, the fellowship. When you're in fellowship, that's the purpose of it. Is that what's happening in your part of the fellowship? You know, are you helping other people to stay on that narrow road? Are other people helping you? Are you asking for that? Do you receive it when it's offered? Okay, that's what it's there for. That's why we do these things. You know, there's a method in the madness. Okay, you know what? You cannot transform yourself. Notice it says, "Be transformed." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the renewing of your mind? It's the metanoia. I used to think this way, now I think this way. I repent. And when I repent, I can be transformed. Okay? But you've got to be transformed. Being transformed is the work of the Holy Spirit. It involves the advice and correction and admonishment of brothers and sisters. It involves the fellowship. Okay, got to be a part of that. You need somebody in your life that knows you really, really well, who can give you the input you need. Okay? Are you doing that? Are you making those small corrections? Are you way off here and you need to now make a big correction? Okay. If you don't get back on that narrow road, you know, if you don't start producing good fruit, it's going to be cut off, thrown into the fire. So, you know, if you're not being transformed, you're dying. Your soul is in danger of the fire of hell. Okay, make that personal. That's as kindly as I know how to put it. But, you know, I can't beat around the bush because I'm going to be held accountable. Okay. What kind of fruit are you producing? Ask somebody who knows you the best. Okay. So he goes on. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these great things? Right? Wasn't I doing stuff for you? Okay, what have you been doing for Jesus? Okay, you know, there's some stuff on your list, I hope. You know, what would you say? Okay, Lord, I did this. Lord, I did this. Lord, I did this. But what does he say to this group of people? He says, there's many people like this. And he says, you know, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They did not do the will of the Father, right? That was the problem. What is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? It's a pretty important question, isn't it? Because no matter what you're doing for Christ, if you're not doing the will of the Father, he's going to send you away. It's going to cost you your soul. So what is the will of the Father? You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that you could answer that question with, but a great place to start would be right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Because you look at what he's been doing here. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. This is where, you know, he's told you all this way he wants you to live. And he says, now, walk on the narrow road. What I've just told you about was a narrow road. You know, he says, you know, I want you to, you know, says, bear good fruit. I've just told you what that looks like. He says, I want you to do the will of the Father and not just make up, you know, have your own checklist of things you've done. So the will of the Father, he's got through describing that to you. So I'm going to just float through this really quickly. This is obviously something for you to go home and study. But you got the Beatitudes in chapter 5. I'm just going to enumerate these. He says, be poor in spirit. It means being broken about your sin, right? Be broken about your sin. Talks about mourning. Mourning for your sin. Mourning for the fact that you're not like God. You know, that's that straining to be like God. Be meek. That means being humble, being teachable. You know, that you can be brought under control. Okay? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay? Again, straining towards being like Christ, towards knowing Christ. Be merciful. Be pure in heart. Be a peacemaker. Even be persecuted because of righteousness. Those are things he holds up as things that you will be blessed if you do them. Now, why does he say you'll be blessed? He tells you right here what the blessing is, doesn't he? I mean, this is not something, you know, oh, if I do these things, he's going to inflate my bank account. It's not what he says. He says, if you do these things, you receive the gift. You're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be comforted. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to be filled. You're going to be shown mercy. You're going to see God. You're going to be called a son of God. You're going to receive great reward in heaven. That is being blessed, is it not? That's what he's talking about here. And if you want those things, you better be doing those other things. All right? You better be bearing that kind of fruit. He's telling you the kind of fruit he wants to see. And you know, this is not a cafeteria of options. I say, I want to be meek, but I don't particularly want to be into this hunger and thirst for righteousness stuff. I'm not so into righteousness. You know, now, these are all things that are the will of the Father for your life and my life, right? So we need to be check. That's me. You know, and where here's one I need to grow in. Here's one I need to work on. Help me work on this one. That's the Beatitudes. Okay, so you know, this is doing the will of the Father. He goes on. He talks about being the salt of the earth. Talks about being the light of the world. You know, how about that? Is your life the kind of life that God wants the people around you imitating? You know, does God want your next door neighbor to be more like you? You know, are you a light to the world? Talks about lawlessness. Talks about, you know, he didn't come to take away the law, but to fulfill the law, and that we need to be obeying commands from God. Now, we're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ, aren't we? There's plenty of commands. We're going to look at some of them here. It came directly from Christ, you know, that talks about the way he wants us to live. God gave us instructions for a way to live, right? He expects us to follow him. You know, are you angry with your brother? If so, are you reconciled? You know, you can't offer acceptable worship to God if you're not reconciled to your brother or sister. You know, so how's that? Talks about lust. You know, it talks about, you know, you're better off to cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, than to lose your soul over lust, right? So do you really believe that? Most of us would rather lose, you know, rather not lose our eye. We'd rather go ahead and sin than lose our eye, lose our hand, right? Isn't that true? Jesus tells us we'd be better off to lose the hand or the eye. That doesn't mean he wants you to lose your hand or your eye. What does he want you to do? Lose the sin, right? But he's trying to tell you how bad it is. And you can lose your soul. Forget your hand, forget your eye. You can lose your soul if you don't deal with that. Okay? You know, are you willing to cut off cable if that's what's causing you to sin? Are you willing to cut off internet? Throw away the computer if that's what's causing you to sin? Okay? Divorce. You know, if you're a disciple, that's just off the table. The D word never comes up in your house. Okay? Why do I keep hearing that word come up? Okay? Are our marriages that far from God? You know, get the help. You know, if that's where you're at, then you have not been making the small corrections, and you're now way off course. Okay? Get some help and make a big correction. You can get back on that narrow path, because that narrow path is the only one that's going to take you to heaven. All right. So we talked about, you know, swearing. You know, you could say, on the one hand, you know, how is your vocabulary? You know, do you use vocabulary you ought not to use? But on the other hand, you know, how good is your word? Do you have to emphasize it? Or is every word that comes out of your mouth, by definition, the truth? Okay. You know, if everything you say is the truth, then you're E.F. Hutton. When you speak, people listen. Right? Okay, they know when I hear something from you, it's the real deal. Okay, is that you? You know, he talks about turning the other cheek, about not retaliating. You know, why not rather be wronged rather than retaliate? You know, do good to those who abuse you. Love your enemies. You know, hard teachings. Okay. Who are your enemies and how do you treat them? You know, do you do good to them, like Paul says, to heap coals on their head? You know, hopefully even when you do good to them, you're not doing it for a malicious purpose, right? Because that's not all that good. You know, that's another case of where our righteous acts are like filthy rags, right? Let's try to treat people better than they treat us. Okay. Then he talks about, you know, Matthew 5:48 is the one that just kind of makes your head spin. It says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wait a minute, Jesus. You made us. You know we're not perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so I hear some of my brothers say, you know, he really means be mature. You know, that Greek word could mean mature. Okay. Be mature as your heavenly Father is mature. That doesn't help much, does it? You know, our standard is perfection. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not the person you most admire in this room. Your standard is being perfect. You are not perfect. Therefore, you need to be straining forward to be more like Christ. Okay, are you more like Christ today than you were last week, last month, last year, last decade? You know, is it a progress forward? Are you making progress down that narrow path? Are you becoming more and more like Christ? Or have you kind of hit a plateau? Or maybe even kind of sunk down some? Okay. You need to be growing. You need to be transformed. If you're not being transformed, you're dying. So so he goes on, chapter 6, I'm just going to have to fly through this quickly. Talks about doing your acts of righteousness in secret. You know, giving to the needy, you're praying, you're fasting. You know, what is it that you do for God that nobody but you knows? There ought to be some things on that list. Okay? It's nothing is better for your heart than to do something you know God wants you to do, but make sure that nobody else knows you did it. Because that proves that you have faith in God. God is your audience then. Okay. If you do it to be seen by other people, you've already received your reward. He wants you to do it in secret. Do it so that nobody but you and God know that you did it. Okay. You ought to have a list of those. You ought to be constantly, you ought to be a regular occurrence in your life. You know, doing your acts of righteousness in secret. We need to forgive those who sin against us. Okay. Anybody in here doesn't need forgiveness? You know, maybe you could, you know you need forgiveness, and if you're going to be forgiven, then you've got to forgive others. God won't forgive you if you don't forgive. Storing up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. You know, I mean, we've talked about this already a little bit, but materialism, you know, how's that debt level right now? You know, are you borrowing money so that you can have more of the trappings of this life? You're basically getting more and more addicted to things in this world. Okay? You can't serve both God and money. Who are you trying to impress in your life? You're trying to live up to you're trying to impress your parents, trying to be better, you know, have a better standard of living than they did, trying to impress your siblings, trying to impress, you know, who are you trying to impress? Whose approval do you seek? Okay. I mean, I think there's a lot of that. There's a lot of that in this room where people are trying to, you know, I want to have the kind of life that my mom and dad are going to be proud of. Well, yeah, there's a sense in which that's good. But that doesn't mean a bigger house, a better car, better job, bigger bank account. Okay? If that's what's going to impress your mom and dad, then quit trying to impress them with that. All right? You can't serve both God and money. And basically, you know, you got to trust God. Don't worry about the necessities of this life. You need to be responsible. You need to earn the bread that you eat. You know, you need to have a productive life so you'll have something to share with others so that you're not just consuming everything you produce. But we need to seek first God's kingdom, you know. And if we do that, if we're doing the things that God's called us to do, we're going to be fine, you know, with the necessities of life. That doesn't mean that you're going to have a 46-inch TV on the wall, but you'll be fine. Might be better off without that TV on the wall, frankly. Okay, chapter 7 talks about not judging hypocritically. Doesn't say don't judge, you know, in a vacuum. He says, you know, don't judge or you'll be judged the same way, right? Don't be a hypocrite. Don't call other people to something you're not doing yourself, okay? That's a hard thing for somebody who's got to be a teacher or a preacher in the church. That means I've got to have my life right before I can call you to it, right? You've got to have your life right before you call your kids to it. You know, you've got to have your life right before you call other people to it. That doesn't mean, okay, therefore I don't have mine right, so I can't call anybody to anything. You know, and so we all just quit trying to encourage each other. That's not what I'm saying. Don't be a hypocrite. Okay? Live up to the standard you call other people to. Okay? And he talks about, you know, again, trusting God, asking you shall receive. So let me ask you, how are you doing? Okay, we're talking about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father. We've just got a pretty good snapshot. You know, it's a good place to start. You know, there's a lot more in the Bible, but this is a great place to start. You know, the early church thought the Sermon on the Mount was the focal point of the whole church. That's what they spent their time in. If we would live up to the Sermon on the Mount, we would be doing great. Okay, let's do that. So back to Matthew 7, 21. So, you know, that's a decent understanding, a decent start at understanding the will of the Father. And a lot of people are saying, Lord, Lord, are not doing those things. And Jesus told them to depart from me. You know what that means, right? They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. They're going to everlasting torment because they live. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, in some translations. The actual Greek word is basically means no law. Okay, those of you who live as though there is no law. Are you living as though God has not commanded you how to live? God has commanded you how to live. If you're ignoring that, then you're one of these lawless people that he's going to say, depart from me. God's given you some instructions, and they're not just a suggestion. God expects you to obey him. 1 John 2, verse 4, you can just write that reference down. It says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay? You know, a lot of us, you know, probably most everybody in this room would say, I know him. But if you say that, and you're not obeying what he commands, I'm just going straight from the Bible, you are a liar. Okay? It's hard to hear, hard to say. Are you a liar? Okay, are you actually doing the will of God? It says you'll know them by their fruit. Are you doing the will of the Father? So let's go on to the last part of chapter 7. He says, you know, before we do that, you know, we've talked about two gates. We talked about two paths. One leads to destruction, one leads to life. A saved man and a lost man, right? Talked about two kinds of tree. Good fruit, bad fruit. Good fruit, going to heaven. Bad fruit, thrown into the fire, right? A saved man and a lost man. We talked about two different kinds of people who call Jesus Lord. Okay? One of them does the will of the Father. The other one does not. Okay? A saved man and a lost man, right? Now we're going to talk about two parables. Okay? Two builders. Both of these builders heard the teachings of Jesus, didn't they? They both heard them. One of them put them into practice, and the other one did not. Okay? A saved man and a lost man, right? So Jesus made the same point here four different ways. You know, sort of a Jewish device of communication, or the way they communicated. When they wanted to emphasize something, they repeated it. He repeated this four times. Okay? Pretty important you know, point here. He obviously recognized that a lot of people are going to hear his words, but are not going to do it. Right? It's a big problem. It's important. He said it four times in the sermon. Okay? Is that you? You know, we love to hear it. We like to hear a convicting sermon. But, you know, come tomorrow morning, come Saturday, is it going to make any difference? Are you just coming here because, oh, this was, you know, I enjoy hearing that kind of sermon? Is that what we're here for? Are we here to be entertained? Are we here to be have our emotions stirred for a little while? Are we here to be called to the path? Amen. Are you going to walk on the path? Or are you just going to come here and try to get your emotions stirred up from time to time? That's not what we're here for. Okay. So, what are real Christians? Real Christians are those who bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit and obey God. They don't dress sensually. They don't divorce. They respect their husbands and love their wives. They honor and obey their parents. They love what God loves. They hate what God hates. They're holy. They're set apart for God's purposes. That means that they're not involved in things that are not God's purposes. It says, my life belongs to God. Okay? They're set apart. They read their Bibles with a purpose. Do you read your Bible with a purpose? You want to find out what God's will is, and then you want to do it. This isn't for education. This isn't academic exercise. When I see it, I'm going to do it. Is that your attitude towards the Scriptures? Okay? Are we repenting and changing? Are we making those small corrections? Or sometimes when it's necessary, a big correction to get back on that narrow path? Okay? Maybe you're seeing some things right now, tonight, that you need to correct and get back on that narrow path. Okay? I hope you're writing those things down. You know, if you get out of here tonight and go home and you don't have any of those things, we probably wasted a night. You know, I hope we haven't wasted a night. You know, you need to be becoming more like Christ day to day, year to year, decade to decade, really for the rest of your life. Okay. You know, recently in Saudi Arabia, an entire house church was jailed for holding a Christian worship service. Okay. It's a dangerous place to worship God as a Christian, right? How would you do there? Recently in Iraq and Syria, we're hearing reports of Christians being beheaded, even crucified, because of their faith. Okay? I'll just ask you the question. How would you do in that environment? Are you willing to give up your life for your faith? You know, let's get real. Are you willing to come to church on time? What would those people say of you when they see you dragging into church 30 minutes late on Sunday? Okay? What would they say about you if they see you skipping Bible class on Sunday? What would they say of you if they saw you not paying any attention to who else in your family group missed tonight? Okay, do you know right now, can you sit here right now and think, who in my family group is not here? Have you been thinking about that? Did it cross your mind? You know, and, you know, now that you're thinking about it, what can you do? You know, can you call them up and say, are you sick? Can I bring you a meal? Do you need something? You know, is there a spiritual problem? Well, you know, maybe, you know, there's some legitimate reason, but do you know what the reason is? You know, do you care enough to find out, is there something that needs to be addressed? Okay? You know, so, you know, if we're willing to, if we were, if we, you know, like to think fantasy, you know, I might be willing to die for my faith. How about live for your faith? Are you willing? You know, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. What are you not willing to do for him? Where is your line? Okay? If Jesus is Lord, you don't have a line. Okay? You know, do you claim to be a Christian yet live like the world? Does your life honor Jesus Christ? So the take-home message today is go to the Word, read it, and obey it. Amen. Okay? How am I supposed to treat my spouse? Find out and obey. Okay? How am I supposed to manage my money? Find out and obey. How am I supposed to raise my kids? How am I supposed to perform my job at work? Find out and obey. Amen. How am I supposed to use my spare time? Okay, find out and obey. You know, who am I supposed to date? Who is it good for me to date? Find out and obey. Okay, I hope you'll consider the things I've said tonight. You know, and I ask you the question, think about this. Are the things I've talked about tonight coming from the Scriptures, or did I just talk about my opinions? Okay, if they came from the Scriptures, then you need to take the words of God to heart. That's what you heard tonight. You need to put them in practice because you're going to be judged by them one day. Okay, God will do what he said he will do. So don't ignore the warnings that came from Jesus, you know. And, you know, go home and live your life for Jesus with all your heart for the rest of your life. That's what I want to happen. That's what I hope will happen. If you see a need to make a change in your life, go tell somebody before you leave the building. Find somebody you know. Get with them and say, I want to change this. Help me. Hold me accountable. Okay? And, you know, if it's genuine, it'll last. You'll change. You'll be on that narrow path. You'll be back on there. If it doesn't last, you wasted your time tonight. Okay, you might as well have stayed home. Okay, let's close out with a prayer, and I just urge you. I hope everybody goes home with something that you're going to change. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you for telling us like you see us, helping us to see ourselves the way you see us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be brave about changing our lives. Help us to have conviction. Help us to stay focused on Jesus, on becoming like him, of knowing him. Father, I pray that you forgive us for our sins. Father, help us to help one another to stay on the narrow path. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.